Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to talk about the ascension of the Lord. I know it's not quite time for the ascension on the calendars, but it's okay. We're going to do it anyway, because I thought it brings up so many interesting points, and we may expand on it as it gets a little bit closer to the actual day that it's commemorated. But we talked a lot about resurrection, and we talked a lot about how the resurrection was the ultimate sign that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did and will do the things he said he will do. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the resurrection is the ultimate linchpin that everything rests on. In fact, he says, if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. And not only that, but we're the most pathetic of all people, because we put all our faith in a dead man who died and was buried, and that was it. But the resurrection shows that he's the first fruits of the resurrection, and that we're all going to rise, all in proper order, Paul says. He's the first. That day that he rose, he fulfilled the feast of first fruits that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. It's one of the great seven feasts of the Lord, the seven feasts of Israel. He fulfilled the feast of first fruits on Resurrection Day, the day that we call Easter. So after that, he was seen by many people. Paul points out he was seen by 500 people at once. And he talked about how the apostles saw him. And then finally, he saw him, Paul saw him, in a different way. Saw him on the road to Damascus when he had a radical experience. And, of course, became the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. But before that, that happens, of course, in Acts chapter 9. The ascension is recorded in Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts, of course, as you know, is written by Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. In fact, I've never done this, but I'm told that if you add up all the writing that Luke did, the number of verses and so forth, he actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did, because he has two pretty lengthy books. Book of Acts, of course, is very lengthy and is a brilliant history of the very earliest days of the church. And it really starts with the ascension. And we know that in Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, Jesus gives the disciples the Great Commission, that they are to go forth and make disciples of all nations. And, of course, disciples is the key word. The church has really lost that in our time, because nobody wants to be disciplined in anything. They just want to fit this all in according to their schedule. Fit this all in is some thing that they do, or something that improves their lives a little bit, gives them a little bit of a positive feeling. And it's not at all what the Great Commission was that was given. In Acts chapter 1, there's kind of a, Jesus does it again. He tells them to wait in the city for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was only 9 or 10 days later, to fulfill another Hebrew feast called Shavuot or Pentecost. And so he told them not to leave the city, not to go anywhere, because there was going to be an outpouring. And when they were clothed with power from above, then they could be his witnesses. These guys still didn't get what he was talking about. But what I want to get to today is, and we're going to have a lot more to say about Pentecost. We're going to have a lot more to say on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's not only going to be here, but in all the different teachings and ministries that I have on radio and YouTube and Lamb TV and so forth. But if you like this sort of thing, connecting Old Testament, New Testament passages, and if you live in the Cleveland area, I'd recommend you come every Friday night where I have a live version of One in Messiah. And we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel. And we have a very nice little hour and a half, hour and three quarters session of some worship music and a teaching. And stop in sometime and say hello. But in Acts chapter 1, after he gives them sort of this second part of the Great Commission, which is don't leave the city because you guys can't possibly, at this point, do what has to be done. You have to wait to be clothed with power. And that, of course, applies to us too. If we try to do it on our own, if we try to make disciples on our own, if we try to evangelize on our own, if your church has 18 committees to make 18 different plans for things, it's never going to work quite right, or it's not going to work at all, because it's the Holy Spirit that guides these things, establishes these things, and empowers people to do what they have to do in accordance with what the plan, capital P, is. So, finally, we're going to get to the text, which is in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. So, it says, now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So, in one verse, the ascension is described. One verse. Now, for those of you that know me, know that one thing that always amazes me is that in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, there are painstaking descriptions of everything, every minute detail. So-and-so is the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so is the son of so-and-so, and they met at this place that's 150 feet from the other thing. And I mean, the description of every event goes into the most minute detail. The New Testament does not do that for us. The New Testament does not give us a lot of detail about what's happening. The New Testament doesn't fill in a lot of the detail of who's there, what are they doing, where are they. And I suppose since it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, that maybe we're not supposed to know all the details. I don't know. But it's always amazed me that we don't get those kind of details. So here in one verse, right? You know, if your mind goes back, if you've studied Torah, if you've studied the prophets, if you've read the writings, an event that doesn't even approach this would take a whole chapter to describe. Here it's described in one verse. So the book of Acts begins with the ascension. And it's important to understand this because now the work of Jesus, the Messiah, the work of the God-man on earth in a physical sense is over. He's not going to walk with those guys in a physical way anymore. He's not going to show up and do a teaching with them. He's not going to sit and eat fish with them. They're not going to have a chance to ask him questions and to listen to whatever he's teaching them. They're not going to have the human interaction because now his earthly mission is over. And his heavenly mission, so to speak, is starting. In other words, the ministry's changing because now he is going to be spiritually present. The Holy Spirit is going to be present in a very real way, not in a tangible, physical way like the body of Jesus of Nazareth had been. I don't say was, because he still has his body, the same body that he left here with, and the very same body that came out of the tomb, and the very same body that these men just saw going up into heaven and being received by a cloud. We don't know at this point. Clouds are described in the Bible as sometimes they're physical clouds, like you see cumulus clouds in the sky. Sometimes it refers to heavenly beings that represent a cloud, like Paul, like the writer to the Hebrews talks about a cloud of witnesses. But regardless, a cloud receives him. And so his physical body ascended into heaven. And when we go to heaven, we will see the physical body of Jesus of Nazareth, of the Messiah, of the God-man. So this is very calmly and very succinctly stated. It's described very simply. So such an amazing, powerful event is described really in a sentence, described in a few words. So he went back to where he was before, because of course he's the second person of the Trinity in his divinity. He is God, was God then, and will always be God, and has always been God. And the Trinity, of course, we're not going to talk about now, obviously, but does not violate the Shema of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, because we know that God exists eternally in three persons. And he's the second person of the Trinity, takes on the role of Son, capital S. And the book of Revelation tells us this was all arranged before the foundation of the world. This isn't something that began on December 25th of the year one, or whatever day he was born, we don't know for sure. Probably wasn't December 25th, but if it was, great. If it wasn't, that's great. It doesn't matter. Going back to, there's no detail about when it actually was. But anyway, that's not when Jesus began to exist, and you all know that, and this is the so-called, you know, preaching to the choir. But he went back to where he was before. And these men who had been with him for 3 years and had walked with him, eaten with them, listened to him, talked with him, asked him questions, they witnessed this, and they witnessed him vanishing from their sight. He had told them, and we're going to talk more about this next week, he had told them that he had to leave in order for the Spirit to come. He had to leave so that the Paraclete, the other Paraclete, the Comforter, the one that he calls the Spirit of Truth, would come. Because the other Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, was not going to come until Jesus had been the sacrifice of Passover, risen from the dead and glorified. So now those things had all happened. So now the Holy Spirit, the other Paraclete, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, would come. And he told them it's going to happen in a very few days. I didn't read that passage, but you know, there in Acts chapter 1, it's going to happen in a very few days. You're not going to have to wait here for 10 years. You're not going to have to wait here another 26 years. It's not going to happen someday. He said it's going to happen in a very few days. And so they watched this happen. They probably remembered him saying that the other Paraclete would come, although at this point it's hard to say. Until Pentecost, all bets are off with these guys, because, as you know, even resurrection morning, the women thought he was dead in the tomb. Peter and John thought they were, the women came and said he has risen. And they said, this sounds like a fable. This sounds like some story. So even then, they had to be reminded, the angel reminded the women of what Jesus had said. And when the angel mentioned it, Luke 24, the women then remembered what he had said. When Peter and John got to the tomb, they then remembered what he had said. So at this point, it's hard to know until Pentecost morning, as we're going to see, and as I'm sure you know, there was a total change in all of these people. Pentecost morning, we know exactly what Peter did. We're not really told what the others did, but Peter was not the only one by any means who went out and evangelized. These other guys went to all different parts of the known world. All of them except John were martyred, according to tradition. But we know a lot of facts about Pentecost morning in terms of Peter, but we'll get to that. So they were at the top of the Mount of Olives when this happened. Now, it's interesting, too, and many of you probably say, I don't like to study the Old Testament because it's really boring. It's just too much, and who cares about that stuff anyway? I'll just start in Matthew 1:1, and we just want to do the Jesus stuff. Well, that's great, that's wonderful. But when you look back in the book of Ezekiel, I can't remember now what chapter it is off the top of my head, and I don't want to look it up, but if you remember, Ezekiel has a vision. He's in Babylon, sitting by the river, because he's been taken off into the exile. And he has a vision of the temple, because God says, I'm going to show you what my priests are doing in there. I'm going to show you how that my temple's been defiled. And we're not going to go into all that, but he has this vision of the priests are worshiping idols and the whole temple's been defiled. And God says, I'm going to take my judgment on them. We, of course, in our time, think there's not going to be any of that judgment stuff, because that stuff that happened in the Old Testament, there's not judgment stuff like that anymore. I always have to laugh when these secular atheist news people say, well, this is of apocalyptic proportions. And they say it kind of laughingly, or it's just a description of what's happening. And they don't even realize what they're saying. But Ezekiel then saw the glory, the Shekinah, which was the physical presence of God that the people saw in the wilderness the whole time they were in the wilderness, and then saw from time to time when they were in the land, from time to time in the temple. He saw the Shekinah leave the temple, come out the eastern gate, go across the Kidron Valley, go to the top of the Mount of Olives, and go into the sky. And the Shekinah has never been seen since that time. So Ezekiel knew that the glory had departed. Ichabod, the glory has departed. And he knew the temple was going to be destroyed. So this is very reminiscent of what Jesus did. Left the city, across the Kidron Valley, to the top of the Mount of Olives. And this is where this event takes place. He enters the city on Palm Sunday through the Eastern Gate from the Mount of Olives, and then he retraces his steps back for the Ascension. So he went to his suffering in the one direction, goes back to his glory in the other direction, all having to do with the Mount of Olives. And the prophet Zechariah tells us that when the Messiah comes, the Mount of Olives will be split in two. And I think the book of Revelation mentions that too. Because his foot is going to touch the Mount of Olives and it's going to split. Well, he left from the Mount of Olives. In fact, in the next verse, while these guys, these apostles and whoever else was there, were staring at the sky thinking, what just happened? The angel came and said, hey, stop looking at the sky. This Jesus that you saw leave like this is going to come back in the same way. And then the angel implies to them, there's work to be done. So instead of standing here looking at the sky, let's get to work. So they went to the upper room, and their work at that point was to pray for 9 or 10 days in one accord, fulfilling Psalm 133, so that the Spirit would come. You can read Psalm 133 for your homework. It's very short. It's one of the famous songs and prayers in the synagogue, including Messianic synagogues, called Matovu, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. So they're looking at him. They witness it. They saw that he ascended into heaven. They saw him risen. They touched his body. And as he said, see that I'm flesh and bone like you are. No blood. Didn't have blood anymore. Doesn't have blood anymore. But he's flesh and bone. Just like they had witnessed that, they witnessed that same body ascend into heaven. He didn't just vanish. He didn't just walk off into the wilderness and never saw him again. They saw him ascend to go back to where he had been, so that they knew without a doubt where he had gone. They knew without a doubt where he was from that moment on. So these guys who had had a limited vision of what the kingdom is, and at that point, what the kingdom was at that point, let's say, we have to watch how we conjugate the verb to be when we're talking about holy things. But from their point of view, they thought they knew what the kingdom was. Now, they had a much bigger view of what the kingdom was. Because now the king of Israel, the Messiah, who they now realize is way more than the king of Israel, is now in heaven, is now seated at the right hand. So they have a much bigger view. The kingdom is not just what they knew before. And I'll say one thing, in my personal experience, having been in Israel many times, when you're in Jerusalem and in the Galilee and you're praying and going to the holy sites and meditating on what happened, you really see the kingdom as big. The kingdom is not just what you have in your little mind of what you think the kingdom is. The kingdom is big. And I always like to quote John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard movement that we're not going to get into that, but it's an awesome movement of churches. John Wimber always said, the kingdom is here, but it's not completely here. There's a tension, he called it, between we're in the kingdom, but we're not completely in the kingdom. So that's the kind of experience these guys had. They understood that Jesus wasn't just going to stay on earth after the resurrection, because he had explained to them that he had to leave. They probably wished he would have stayed, but now they realize he's finished his work on earth. He's gone back to the glory that he came from. He's going to be with them from there. He said, wherever two or three of you are gathered, I'm there. Whenever you get together in my name, I'm there with you. You're not by yourselves. I'm not going to leave you orphans, he said. I'm going to come back for you. He doesn't leave us orphans. So he finished his work on earth. He went back to the throne. He's continuing, as the writer to the Hebrews says, he's continuing his ministry as the high priest, capital H, capital P, at the throne. He's the eternal high priest, fulfilling what the earthly high priest did in the wilderness and at the temple. So now we know from where he is, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, that he rules the whole universe from there. And so now these men had this amazing experience where they saw the mediator of the covenant, the ultimate sacrifice, go back to his glory so that salvation and mercy can come on the people here. And it's kind of like Daniel's vision in chapter 7. Well, one like the Son of Man's in the clouds of heaven, and he's presented to the Ancient of Days. And this is exactly what's going on at this point. Oh, I know the music's already been playing. Well, thanks for listening, and join us again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. Isaac and